Westminster Confession, Chapter 25, Paragraph 2. The visible church, which is also Catholic or universal under the gospel, not confined to one nation as before under the law, consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion and of their children, and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. So the visible church. We saw last time that the terms invisible and visible do not describe two different churches, but two different aspects of one church. That the church has an invisible and visible aspect. Now, the church is never invisible in the sense that, as the pillar and ground of the truth, it always bears witness to the truth, to the gospel. And in that sense, the church is never invisible. The testimony and the lives of the people of God are visible witness to the truth of God. And so we're not talking about invisible in the sense of being totally concealed, as it were. But what is meant by the term invisible is that the exact boundaries of those who are truly the Lord's are invisible. That the visible outward form of the church is broader than the number of those who are actually born again of the Spirit of God. So that's what we mean by invisible, that we cannot visibly, infallibly determine and detect exactly who are born again of the Spirit of God. And so in that sense, the boundary of the regenerate is, if you like, a blurred boundary, in that the visible expression of the church is broader than that of those actually born again of the Spirit of God. Now, concerning this outward face of the church, firstly, it is Catholic, not national. The term Catholic, though fearfully corrupted and abused by the papacy by calling themselves the Roman Catholic Church, the term Catholic simply actually means universal, and that's why our confession is Catholic or universal. It explains the term Catholic. It includes it because the term Catholic itself has a history, and some of the ancient creeds use the term Catholic simply in the sense of the universal church. And so our confession uses the historic term, but it also explains it as simply meaning universal and not to be confused with the papal usage of it as Roman Catholic. And so we are part of the Catholic Church, the universal church, though we're not at all part of the false Roman Catholic Church. And the church then is universal in the sense that it is not tied to any one particular nation in New Testament times. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So the people of God, those who call upon the name of the Lord in every place, are part of the church of God. In the Old Testament, It was, first of all, the church in its outward form was set up with the household of Abraham, and that developed into a nation. And although here and there there were elect strangers brought in to the Church of God, essentially the church took on a national form and identity. This is not the case now. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12 to 13. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So there, Jew and Gentile are part of the body of Christ. That's true in its essence, and it's true in its outward form and manifestation. Psalm 2 and verse 8. Psalm 2 and verse 8. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. There it's prophecy concerning the expansion of the kingdom of Christ among all nations. Revelation 7, verse 9. Revelation 7, verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. This is obviously speaking of the actual redeemed, but what is true of the actual redeemed must also be true of the outward and visible expression of the church in this world. If the redeemed are out of all nations, then the visible expression of the church must be international also. And then finally on this point, Romans 15, Romans 15 and verse 9, Romans 15 verse 9 to 12, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. And again he said, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. So there the work of grace among the Gentiles comes to visible expression in the international form of the church. But then secondly, the children of professing believers are included in the Church of God. The confession says the visible church, which is also categorical universal under the gospel and not confined to one nation as before under the law, consists of all those throughout the world who that profess the true religion and of their children. This point, of course, is denied by Baptistic Christians, and it might be worth noting that it is also omitted from the Savoy Declaration of 1658, the Congregationalist revision of the Westminster Confession of Faith. They seem to advocate infant baptism on the ground simply that the children are the object of covenant promises, but they do not express the fact that the children are therefore part of the outward form of the church, so that there was ground conceded to Baptistic thinking by the independents at that time. However, the covenant people and the visible church are one and the same. The texts given, 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Here the apostle is speaking of the believer married to an unbeliever and confirming that the children are not to be treated as outside the visible church of God, but as inside they are holy. And of course we've dealt with this verse at other times when dealing with infant baptism. But the children are holy in that they are to be counted among the saints. The apostle is writing this letter, chapter 1, verse 2, to those called to be saints. And the children are holy in that sense. They are included in the visible church on earth. Acts 2, verse 39. Acts 2, verse 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Here the continuity of the covenant promise means an identity of place in the church, in the New Testament, for the children, as was the case in the Old Testament church. In the Old Testament church, circumcision marked the boundary of the congregation of the Lord. So in Exodus chapter 12, Exodus chapter 12 and verse 6, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. The whole assembly of the congregation, the whole synagogue of the church shall keep it and kill the Passover. Later on, at the other end of that chapter, verse 47, and all the congregation of Israel shall keep it, and when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is home-born, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. So circumcision marked off the boundaries of the visible church of God on earth. And the children were included in the congregation of the Lord, the assembly, the church of God. Ezekiel 16 and verse 20. Ezekiel 16 and verse 20 and 21. Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast born unto me, and these hast thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter, that thou hast slain my children, and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them? And there evidently the Westminster Assembly took this as meaning that the children had been born within the visible church of God, within the church of the Lord. Romans 11, verse 16. Romans 11:16. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And this, and indeed the following verses, presuppose that there is one continuous visible church of God from the Old into the New Testament, and the branches can be broken off and grafted in, because it's the visible church. It's not speaking here of simply the regenerate, it is talking about the outward form of the church of God. And that was Israel, it was the patriarchs, the first fruit, and then the Israel, and then the unbelieving Israelite branches were broken off, the Gentile wild olive branches who professed the faith with their children were grafted in, and there's one continuous visible church of God. The confession then gives Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Perhaps the use of this verse is because the term seed here, although it's referring to the people of God in all generations, the spiritual seed, but also the Lord works spiritually through the literal seed of his people. Genesis 17:7. Genesis 17:7. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. So that the seed referred to in Genesis 3:15, the outworking of that is the building up of the church through the seed, the actual seed of the people of God, by the blessing of the Spirit and the establishing of the covenant of grace with them in Christ. And so for generations, the Church of God in the Old Testament included both adults and children. That's true in the invisible sense. There have been regenerate adults and regenerate children. And it's true in the outward sense, that the outward form of the church includes adults and children. It makes perfect sense that if the redeemed consist of adults and children, if God regenerates adults and children, then the outward form of the church reflects that, that it includes adults and children, whereas the Baptist line, though they acknowledge that God can indeed save infants and children, yet the outward expression of the church is entirely childless. It's entirely adult only. And that is not how God has ordered it. There is the outward form of the church is more inclusive than the inner reality, not less so. The Baptist view has adults and children in the invisible, and yet only adults in the visible. And clearly this is a contradiction. The visible expression of the church is broader, not narrower, than the inner reality. And for generations in the Old Testament, children were part of the church and congregation of the Lord, and they have not been ejected now that we have come into the New Testament age, where the grace of God is more abundantly manifested. And we should treat our children according to their God-given place. Thirdly, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. the confession goes on to say, and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 13 and verse 47. Matthew 13 and verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. We referred to this previously. The parables generally are about the kingdom, and one part of the teaching of the parables is that the kingdom in its outward form on earth is subject to mixture, and then at the end it will be purged of all mixture. And here this kingdom is the dragnet brings in all kinds of sinners, but there is a distinction at the end, verse 48, and when it was full they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels but cast the bad away. So the preaching of the gospel, the message of the kingdom, gathers in all kinds of sinners, but within that there is a fundamental distinction between the genuine and the false, and that separation will take place at the last day, when the kingdom reaches its glorified state. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7. Isaiah 9 and verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So here David, God's anointed king over Israel, was typical of Christ himself, the Lord Jesus, who is the anointed king of the church in all ages. In saying that David was typical, we don't mean that he was simply a picture and bore no connection with the real thing. In Israel, as the Church of God, submission to King David was submission to David's God and to submission to God's anointed. So it wasn't just a picture. Submission to the typical Christ was an expression of submission to the Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's important to keep in mind. But here, the point is established that Christ sits upon the throne of David as king in Zion and head of the church. Then fourthly, the house and family of God. The house and family of God, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God. Chapter 3, verse 50, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The Church of God is the family of God, it's the household of God, and those who are included in the visible expression of it are to be treated as our brethren. Fifthly, saving grace ordinarily entails visible church membership. The last phrase, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. In our individualistic age, this clause comes as a bit of a shock to our system. The text given, Acts 2 and verse 47. Praising God and having favour with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And there, God's saving grace and his adding to the church are spoken of together. And you could say, well, yes, they were added to the body of those who were born of the Spirit, and that's true, but they were also added visibly to the visible body of the people of God. This means that faith in Christ should show itself in openly being part of the visible church on earth. And though there are members of the visible church who are not saved by Christ, and Scripture makes very clear allowance for that mixture, John 15, Christ, the vine, the branches, there are the true branches and the dead branches, the Scriptures allow for that. The idea of true believers outside the visible church is not one that is really catered for in Scripture. Indeed, to hold aloof from the church of God is a mark of apostatizing tendencies. Hebrews 10 and verse 21 that we have looked at not so long ago in the morning service. Hebrews 10 and verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. If we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. So there the neglect of the church and its assemblies was seen as a disturbing sign of departure from the truth. This means that those who are born of the Spirit should be led firstly to visible membership of the church universal. They should be baptized. If they're not baptized, no one who names the name of Christ should remain unbaptized, and they should worship in the assemblies of God's people. And in the case of those who have come to years, they should partake of the Lord's Supper. That's the first thing, that those who have the Spirit of God in them should have within them, and must have a desire within them, to visibly associate with the church universal, baptized if they're not baptized, and worshipping with the people of God, continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship of breaking of bread and prayer. Then, if at all possible, they should attach themselves to a particular congregation. It is Christ's appointment that his people, his sheep, should be under the care of elders who will watch for their souls. It is not according to the revealed will of Christ that individual believers should, as it were, float loose, and that no one should have regular care for their spiritual interests. And where possible, this should be regularized by formal church membership. We have to recognize that our denominational complexity in the church situation today has introduced complications that didn't exist in apostolic times. In apostolic times, if you did the first two things that I've mentioned, well, that's all there was to it. If you were, if you professed a faith and you were baptized and you were part of a particular church, well, there was only the one visible form of the church. In the absence of apostles, the situation has become more complex, in that Christians accept the infallibility of the Scriptures, but the infallible differ in their interpretation of it, and that has introduced complication. But nevertheless, where possible, the regular attachment to a particular congregation should be formalized and regularized in terms of official stated membership of a particular congregation. The confession allows, of course, for exceptional circumstances, and that's why it uses the term ordinarily. But we should, as far as circumstances allow, gladly and gratefully embrace all that Christ has provided for his people, that he has provided means of grace, he has provided the fellowship of the saints and his ordinances of worship and an order of government in the church, so that the people of God, by his blessing, should be a means of mutual strengthening one of another in his body by the Spirit. And we should happily acquiesce in all that the Lord has provided and appointed for us as his people.